Well, now it's time for the kids, ages 4 through 12, to follow Landon out there. If you would, you'll enjoy that. There's some negatives to that, which I'll tell you and complain after they leave. But first of all, I'd like to ask everybody who's left to find the book of John. Would you look at the book of John? The negative is this. When the kids leave, that means that most of the ones who can understand my sermon are going to be gone. My sermons are directed at very young people. Now, here's the reason for that. If my sermons were for folks who are older and more educated, I wouldn't understand them. So they're kind of childlike sermons. So anyway, we're going to miss them a whole lot. But there's a good side. Here's the good side. These kids have been crowding up in front every night. You know why? They're highly intelligent kids. Highly intelligent kids. Smart enough to get a seat in the front. Now, they have vacated the premises, leaving the best seats wide open for people like you. So, as I've said every night, I'm not going to make a big nag out of it, but I'll tell you, you'll like it better up front. And you are welcome to step out from where you are and come up about one or two rows. That would be a really good thing. I'd be super happy about it, and you'd like it too. So you can do that. Go right ahead if you want to. Now, before I read this scripture, though, I'll just mention that we're going to be gathering again tomorrow night, and things are happening right now that several of us are praying for. We've got people in the neighborhood who are really considering to come out here and join what I've been calling a public meeting to help people. I've told them I'm going to address an issue in our lives, a problem people are having, give an answer from the Bible, and we've seen interest in that. We went back and saw a few of them tonight. And not only the people in the neighborhood, there are people who are not in front of me right now that we pray for, that we think God is working in their life. And I think the reason you're here is God's working in your life.
Amen.
We can expect some amazing things. So if you can't actually be around, I'm grateful for the folks from West Virginia. My sister married a guy from Beckley, and they live in Huntington. So not only do I appreciate West Virginia, almost heaven, but also I know all the West Virginia jokes, none of which I will tell tonight, because some of the funniest jokes I know are West Virginia jokes, but I tell you what, I don't want to offend people over here, okay? So I'll keep my mouth shut about that. Now we're turning, as we did earlier, to John chapter 15. Would you do that? And I was thinking, we've already read this. Maybe I should just point out a few things and sit down, but I think I'm going to reread just the first five verses. And look at this, is Jesus. You may know that in the book of John, he's quoted a number of times saying, I am. The book of John was written to convince the reader that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's interesting. The first one's about salvation, coming, believing. The second one's about discipleship, and those are two different things. Following, but a successful discipleship. And so many other I ams. Here's the last one. I am the true vine. This is about success. In the 23rd Psalm, it's where he starts saying that he maketh, what is it? Prepareth the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The promise of success. And I'm not talking about monetary, but take a look at what he said. Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. And my father is the husbandman. In the Bible, husbandry means agriculture. A husbandman is a man involved in agriculture, like a farmer, or in this case, a vine dresser, a man who takes care of the vine. And my father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, do you know what the husbandman wants? He looks on a grapevine, and he's looking for fruit. He's looking for grapes. That's the purpose of the whole thing. And our Father in heaven orchestrates our spiritual life to the goal of us bearing fruit. That would mean the sermons we hear, the verses we read in devotion, the things that happen to us. Our Father orchestrates our spiritual life. It's not happenstance. And you know what? Preachers aren't as smart as you think they are. Some of you think that preachers can read your mind, or they know about, maybe they've got cameras in your house. But you know why preachers will bring up things that are right in the center of the issues in your life? It's because God loves you. And the Father is orchestrating your spiritual life. And it says here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that's awesome. I'm not preaching on that. But you know what? God is so serious that I become a fruit-bearing Christian that you know what he says? If you don't want to be a fruit-bearing Christian, well, then I'm not having anything to do with you. You know, there are a lot of folks who things have really gone down for them in God ever since they gave up on God's plan for their life. Yeah. See, some people think the Christian life is multiple choice. You know, I want to follow Jesus in this way. But not in that way. We're going to learn what this is. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. I always read that to mean pruning. But in the language of the book of John, the original language, that's the Greek language, and we have the book of John in Greek, that's not lost. It's the same word as cleansed or clean in the next verse. He says this, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he cleanseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Do you know what that is? A revival meeting. Fruit-bearing Christians being purged to be more productive. Wow. Now, Jesus said, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Most Baptists I know never think they're clean. I mean, in a revival meeting, having come forward and gotten on their knees and confessed their sins. If you talk to somebody right up off their knees after the invitation and say, well, did you get that settled? Yes, what'd you do? Well, I had a sin in my life and I confessed it to God. And that didn't forgive you? Yep, 1 John 1:9, he didn't forgive you. So how are things between you and God? It's so hard for us to say. They're great. They usually say, better. We never feel clean. We only feel cleaner. Now, those of you who have been here know what I've said. John 13:14, 15, 16, 17. It begins in the upper room the night before he died. Matter of fact, some people call it the upper room discourse. Although, after chapter 14, we read chapter 14, he said, let us be going. Some of it was spoken as they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. But at the beginning of it, he washes their feet. And he explains to them that they are clean every whit. And you know what? That's where you start. Get clean. Now he's spoken 13 and 14. And now in 15, he says, now you're clean. Through the word which I have spoken unto you, and you're ready for the next thing. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, I have known Christians, been a pastor a lot of years, and now I'm traveling for the last 12 years. I've met a lot of Christians, and I've come to the conclusion that the Christian life is often divided in two. First, the cannot stage, where our life is defined by cannot. Then you move past a certain line, and now it's can. I can do that means not fly like a bird, not run 100 miles an hour. It means I can do anything God wants me to do. Because Christ is strengthening me. His power is going to enable me to do anything he told me to do. but cannot. What do you mean the cannot stage? Here's what I mean. If we really had an honest talk, which is hard to get with Christian people, if we had an honest talk, how's your Christian life going? We often bump right into cannot. Now, I go to church regularly. I really do. But I don't tithe because I can't afford it. Or I pray. I really do pray, but I can't meet my family. I mean, my wife is better than that, but I can't meet in prayer. Or you know what? I give to missions. I want to get the gospel to the world, and I give to missions. I really do above the tithe. But I can't witness myself. I've tried. I've been out on visitation. I freeze up. I can't do that. Your life is defined by cannot. You go along for a while, you find out what your limits are. See, I am sure better than I used to be, but I can't clean up my I can't control my temper. I've known a lot of people who will blame their temper on their ethnicity. I knew a guy back when I started the ministry who said, you know, I can't witness at work because I destroyed my testimony by my explosive temper. But he said, you know, Pastor Flanders, I'm German. And that's supposed to be the reason. See, cannot. Do you know what? When you learn a certain thing, which is what we're talking about tonight, you can move from cannot to can. Now, I've traveled to many places. I'm not a worldwide traveler. A couple years ago, a guy in Texas, right outside of Austin, invited me to come to his church. First time in my whole life I was ever in deep in the heart of Texas. But I preached there on a Sunday on the subject of cannot can. I'm not doing that now. But I showed how we move from one to another. At the invitation, he was having men and women coming up to him and saying, I can. As a matter of fact, one thing they were praying about, they needed a bus driver for their new bus for a kid who were going to ride to church. There was a man perfectly capable and experienced and licensed to do that, but he's been saying, I can't do that, I can't do that. He comes down the aisle and says, preacher, I can drive that bus. And you know, a lot of things perk up in church when people started saying, I can. But you know what? It's not about determination, hard work, or education. It's about something else. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now I'll tell you something I'd like to propose. I think Christians ought to live like Christians. What about you?
Amen.
Nearly everybody thinks that. Even non-Christians think that Christians ought to live like Christians. But you know what? Even though that's true, it's a lame reason for not becoming a Christian. There are people who think, you know what? I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. But I could never be a Christian because I can't quit this. Or I can't live it. I can't live it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The idea that you might be able to live like a Christian might help you get saved. It's a lame reason not to become a Christian because you think that Christians ought to live like Christians. But it's a good reason why some people aren't interested in being Christians. Because, have you ever heard it? People say, oh yeah, okay, church is good for you. I'll tell you what, I grew up in a church. Sometimes they say a Baptist church. And I know how phony those people are. And you know what? They use the H word. What word is that? Bunch of hypocrites. Bunch of hypocrites down there at the church. You know what? They think that Christians ought to live like Christians. I used to tell my country church, you know what? One week, I'm going to have a guest speaker. He's going to be the worst, vilest, rottenest guy in this county. I'm going to look for him, some drunk, some swearing, mean, wicked, awful guy. I'm going to have him preach to us some Sunday. That got everybody's attention. I said, because I know a bunch of those folks. And a lot of them know more about what a Christian should live like than you do. What they expect of us. How we disappoint them. See, now look, real Christianity is a very important thing. It's the most important thing in our society. And real Christianity is attractive. You know, I know a pastor, we got a couple of pastors, who boast that, why preach so hard? That's why people can't stand me. We have brave people because they can bear my preaching. Because I preach so hard, brother. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friends. Real Christianity isn't offensive. It's attractive. You'll be amazed how they sit up and pay attention when they run into somebody they really think is real. And the reason why so many Christians disappoint them is because we're doing it wrong. We're doing Christianity wrong. And you know what? This is not going to be complicated. It's very simple. But we really are doing it wrong. And doing it right is abide in me. Dear Lord, teach us how to abide in you. Let us do it right and let us live the real Christian life. And oh God, we beg you, may we bear much fruit. That's our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, did you know the real Christian life is easy? Yep. Not hard. We tell ourselves the opposite. Oh, no. Incidentally, nobody ever asked me to sing in church, so I ask myself. No, it's not an easy road. No, it's not an easy road, but Jesus walks beside me. And it's almost a way of saying, aren't you proud of me? I live the tough Christian life, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is
easy.
There's a four-letter word you don't use in church. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And it's the best life of all. It's abide in me. Look down on the page again. Abide in me. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Verse 7, abide in me is the bottom line of John 13 through 17. No kidding. Chapter 13, he tells them, now, followers, when I leave you, you're going to have a life of service to others. And it's going to be in the local church. It doesn't use the word church, but it says one another. That's the where you live, the one another part of the Christian life is in church. You're going to serve each other and you're going to serve others. You're going to be a witness to the world and have a ministry to the church. Chapter 13. Chapter 14, he says, I'm going to give you all the resources to succeed. I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father so you can get your prayers answered. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost and so on. So many wonderful things. Then in chapter 15, he says, all you're going to have to do to get in on everything is abide in me. Now, they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's what I think. He says it how many times? Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. If you abide not in me, if you abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. I think that probably Bartholomew looks at Matthew and says, are you going to ask him? Ask him what? You know, Bartholomew, somebody's got to ask him. We can't get past this time without understanding. What are you talking about? I mean, somebody's got to ask him what abiding me is. Because that's the key to the whole thing. The most wonderful life the world has ever known comes when you abide in him, which ain't hard. It's not hard. It's the right way. The bottom line of the abundant life is abiding. So let's take a look at it. And I'm going to explain it to you, not complicated. Number one, look at the metaphor. I'm sure you picked it out. I'm the vine, grapevine. Here's the branches. What we're looking for is fruit. Okay? And that's the metaphor of the whole Christian life. Verses 1 through 4. My Father is orchestrating your life so that you'll bear fruit. And if you do bear fruit, he's orchestrating it so you'll bear more fruit. Now, how do you start into the abundant life? Number one, get purged. Yeah, purged, clean. Get clean. Did you know you can't go on to step two until you've done step one? Did you know what step one of revival is? Get clean. Do you know before you can live a dedicated Christian life, you have to deal with the issues that are already there from the past or present? Some people really miss that. Here we'll have a real good revival service, and somebody young or old will say, I'm going to give my life completely to God. Bend me. Bend me. I surrender all. We come down and say, God, I'll go to the mission field. I'll do whatever. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Oh, that's me. That's what I'm going to do tonight. You know what God says? Not so fast. Did you know that God says, not so fast? Do you remember the dedication verse? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. Holy and acceptable unto God, meaning this. If you brought an animal to the temple to offer an offering, they checked him out to see if there were any blemishes. He had to be spotless and holy. Now, I bring my body to God. I surrender all that God says, not so fast. What about the issues? And don't say what issues, because you know. Our Father's faithful to rebuke us and chasten us. You know, sometimes in a sermon, I'll have had times where I really needed something from God. And I started begging God, sometimes for a long time, and God keeps changing the subject. I want to talk about healing. I want to talk about money. I want to talk about power in preaching. I want to talk about guidance, and God wants to talk about the issue. You know, I preached on this one time, was walking down the aisle, I'm not kidding you, in a church in Michigan, and when they were playing the closing hymn, a guy, I'm not kidding you, right in the middle, grabbed me when I was walking by. He said, I know what the issue is. I know what the issue is, but I'm not willing to give it up. So I looked at him while they were singing or while the music was playing. I said, if you know what the issue is, you need to give it up. Let God have his way before you can go anywhere. Yeah, I know, but I'm not going. Said it right out loud. He was still broken up. I'm going to tell you something. There is an issue. What we call revival is for everybody, including you. And usually, you know what the issue is. So you got to get clean first. That's number one. Now you're clean. Then number two is, abide in me. Abide in me. Now, in Michigan, we have a lot of grapes, at least Western Michigan. I will see signs for wine tasting. I never do that, though. And these vineyards. And I tell you, I could have come down here to Ohio and brought Pastor Knopp and Pastor Fleming, my old friend, some branches from grapevines. Yeah, what if I had done that? Brother Knopp, happy to meet you. I've got a present for you from Michigan. Now, people in Ohio don't want presents from Michigan. You don't have to tell anybody that this is from Michigan. But it is branch from a grapevine, and it has luscious grapes on it. Whoa. And same thing with my friend, Brother Fleming. Going to give you a branch and you a branch. And you know what? If you stick them on your desk every day, you can eat grapes. And I'll tell you, tomorrow there'll be more grapes on there. And if you're really hungry and eat up all the grapes, that's all right. They grow. That'll be great. Would that work?
No.
Because a branch doesn't work till it's attached to the vine. That's the point. Now, here I'm trying to live the Christian life all by myself. I'm trying to please the vine. And I'm over here all by myself, and I'm trying to bear grapes, and I'm going like this. Come on, grapes. And I tell the vine, take a look at my grapes. I mean, there aren't any. Because the key is not trying harder or being good at it. The key is staying connected to the vine. And tell me back, who is the true vine?
Jesus.
It's Jesus Christ. Point two, the connection. He says, now, man, here's how to live a life. Abide, remain, continue in me. It has to do with him, like being saved. How do you get saved? Join the church? Change the rules of your life and your lifestyle? No. Get a new set of lingo?
No.
Get baptized?
No.
I can count on her to help me with this. Okay. No, how do you get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In the book of John, you especially find that in chapter 6. Come to him, and you'll get eternal life. Chapter 15, you know what he's saying?
Abide in me.
Abide in me, and you'll have the abundant life. Right now. I am come that they might have life, eternal life, and have it more abundantly. That's right here on the earth. So you come to Jesus to have eternal life, and you abide in him for the abundant life. Now, what is that? Look at verse 8. Would you look at verse 8? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, you understand that you have to read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and realize they already were his disciples. They are called disciples from chapter 13. They became disciples when they forsook everything to follow the Son of God. They were disciples. So what does he mean in chapter 15 when he says, you will be my disciples when you abide in me and bear much fruit? You know what he means? Not just technical disciples, not just I signed up to be a follower, but successful disciples. If you bear much fruit, you're a successful disciple, which is something kind of difficult to achieve, but it won't be hard. Stay connected to the vine, and you'll succeed as a disciple, and your Father will be glorified when you bear much fruit. What are we talking about? There are different kinds of fruit in the New Testament. There's the fruit of repentance, and John was looking for fruit meet for repentance. There's the fruit of the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what I say tells me you what's going on inside me. You know, people will say, oh, pardon my friends, when it's not friends. Pardon my friends. But I was upset. See, that's not really me. No, that's really you.
Amen.
No. When your guard is down, what comes out of your mouth tells us what's inside you.
Yeah.
And there's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit always means product. The fruit of the Spirit is the product of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When I walk in the Spirit, here's what you're going to see. Love, joy, peace, longsuffering. Now watch. What kind of fruit is John 15? It's the fruit of a Christian. Like Paul made reference to in Romans and Philippians. It's reproduction. When I come to Rome, I want to bear fruit among you. In Philippians, because you give me missionary support, he said, the fruit will abound to your account. Fruit is reproduction in this case. Like an apple tree. If you leave the apples alone and they fall off the branches of the tree, you know what will happen? The seed inside will become an apple tree. Reproduction. So, bearing fruit. Now, is that what discipleship's about? He said to the fishermen, follow me, and I will make you Bible scholars.
No.
Follow, and they became Bible scholars. Follow me, and I will make you holy man. You're painting in art galleries with halos.
No.
Saint Matthew. Is that what he said? Follow me and I'll make you holy men. They became holy men. But he said, Follow me, and I'll make you reproduce, which is the focus of the New Testament age. Preach the gospel to every creature. And men, women, educated, uneducated, talented, and untalented Christians all need to reproduce. And that's not done the way you were taught. Sometimes we think, yeah, I need to be a soul winner. I need to buckle down. I need to show up. I knew a guy who told me he would show up on visitation night because he felt like he had to, and he would go home every Thursday night and throw up because it scared him to death. See, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about rest, light, easy, but productive, much fruit. It's not my fruit. I didn't make that guy pray with me. Bow your head. Say these words. You're saved. Let me write your name down. No, it's his fruit.
Amen.
How do you get that? Abide in me. That's it. See, it's abide in me. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. That's the goal. Okay, now watch. But it has to do with being connected to Jesus. I came to Jesus to get saved, and I abide in him to live the Christian life, even to reproduce. That's it. Okay. Number three, what's the meaning of that? Okay, now I'm going to tell you something very important to know. Many times we are concerned about consistency after camp, Christian camp, or after revival meetings. How many of you ever been to a revival meeting? Okay, well, that's where you are. And at the end of the camp, or the Sunday after the revival meeting, somebody gets up and he does this. First he gets a nasty look. And say it's camp. All right, kids. We have made many decisions this week. You have come and thrown a little stick into the fire. You made commitments night after night. Now we're going to see if you meant it. Do you remember your decisions? Are you going to keep your decisions? Is it going to be a camp decision that goes right away? Are you going to keep following what you said you would? What about that makes you feel good when you're going home from camp? Or at the end of a revival meeting. It's usually the pastor. I was the pastor. This is a better pastor. But he would go, thank you. He is a good pastor. But, you know, I'm a little facetious. Now we hold up a good to the altar. We have prayed. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's not going to make one bit of difference if we don't change. What Brother Planter's taught us, we need to follow. And we need to stay with it and be consistent. And, you know, it makes it sound like, boy, this could be hard. Or, it's going to be terrible to do that. Hey, let me ask you something about Christianity. Okay, here's what it is. Is Christianity making promises and keeping them? Is that what Christianity is? Making promises, write them in the back of your Bible, and then making sure you keep them by gritting your teeth and trying super hard.
No.
Is that Christianity?
No.
You're right, it's not. Christianity is abide in me. Now, another little illustration. What if I showed up here? I'm going to tell you something. I got a rented car. Landon and I go around in the rented car. Now, I looked at the fine print. I don't think really he can drive it. At least he read it, and it said in the fine print that I'm responsible if he has an accident or whatever. So let's just say I'm driving. Okay? And sometimes you have to ride with somebody who drives, right? Well, let's say I showed up here, and one of you was driving me somewhere, and I was nervous as I looked at you. And I said, how good of a driver are you? There are two ways you can answer that question. Number one, you can tell me your traffic record. No tickets. Not even parking tickets. No accidents. No jail time. No driving under the influence. I'm glad to hear that. That's one way. But maybe you have a clean driving record. The other way I can find out about your driving is if you offer to let me ride with you. And you know what I might find out? You guys with a clean driving record. If I took a drive with you, I might find out that the police in Akron aren't paying attention. You're going too fast, you're veering over the middle line. Oh, you're scaring me to death. Oh! Maybe you're a bad driver with a good driving record. Now watch. If I said to you, how good of a Christian are you? See, there are two ways you could answer that question. Number one is your record. Were you ever disciplined at the church? Or have you ever done anything scandalous? Or do people pray for you on Wednesday night because they don't think you're saved? Or your record. Maybe I could talk to your wife. Boy, I'll tell you what, that would be unfair. Okay, that's one way. But you know what? I'm not really talking about your record. When I say how good a Christian you are, I'm talking about how you drive, how you do it. You know, some of us, Christianity is really quite a chore. Here we go. Should I have gone forward? That means everybody knows. And you know what? I stood up and gave a testimony, and I told them I've been mean to my wife, and I've asked her to forgive me, and I want you to forgive. Now that means I have to be nice. And more pressure. And I come forward on a night about soul winning, and I'm going to have to show up for soul winning. Oh. And you know, I try, but you know what? It's not easy. And I want to clean up my mouth, but I'll tell you what, once in a while a word comes out. Oh no! Some people love Romans 7 as an excuse. You know, as if that's the normal way we're supposed to live. In defeat. No. We're driving wrong. We're living wrong. I'm not kidding. Many Christians have no idea what it is to abide in Christ, even though it's not complicated. Remember I told you the other night, a guy in Ohio found an old brown curled up page copy of Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray, one of the best books ever written. And he brought it to me. He said, you ever read that book? I said, yeah, I've read that book. It's a terrific book. And then he said these words, why didn't they ever tell us this? And you know what? A lot of times we fail to tell people how to live the Christian life. We just say, now that you're saved, get baptized, come to church all the time, keep your nose clean. Do whatever I say. Straighten up! And then some churches judge them like crazy. Like they think it's automatic that if you're saved, you're going to live right. You know all the fundamental Baptist standards automatically. And you're going to give up your music. And you're going to live right, straighten up, and fly right automatically. And if you don't, they'll say, I don't think he got saved. Did you know that's not the way they did it in the Bible? Amen. Do you know what new believers happened to them? They were discipled, taught, loved, nurtured, like babies. And lesson one in kindergarten was abide in me. It's two things, two sides of a coin. Very easy. Are you listening? Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, that's the same word as abide. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, here we go. First of all is commitment. Now, if you read chapter 14 and then 15, you'll see how many times Jesus said, keep my commandments, keep my commandments, keep my commandments. If you love me, sing loud. No, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my words and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, as a new Christian reading the book of John, I wondered, wait a minute, I thought I was saved by grace through faith. Why do we have all these works? This is not about being saved. It's about living the Christian life. Starts with commitment to keep his commandments. Chapter 14, chapter 15, it's the Christian life. You know what that means? You got to surrender to do whatever he says. And now that part about friendship. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Whatever. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Have you ever dedicated your life to Jesus Christ? Ever? Ever? I'm not talking about getting saved. It's not the same thing. Have you ever said, thank you for dying for me? I want to live for you. I'm kind of a weak fellow, but I want to. I want to do it all. I don't want to have most of it. I want to have all of it. I want to be an all-out Christian. And usually you end up saying, whatever. I'll do whatever. I'll stop whatever I'm supposed to stop. Whatever, whatever. I'm going to tell you, that's such a thorough decision, you'd remember it if you ever did it. If you say, I remember getting saved, but I'm never having a TED talk like that, you've probably never been dedicated. Never. Which you got to do. To live the Christian life. The Christian life is a commitment to do whatever he says. Yeah, that's it. Now watch. Out of love, not out of fear, but out of love. I love you, I'll do whatever. And then, dependence. Verse 5 ends this way. For without me, ye can do very little. Right? For without me, ye can do very little. Can't you help me with this sermon? Is that what it says? For without me, you can do very little?
No, nothing.
Oh, you guys still use the King James, eh? You know I'm kidding. I do too. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You can't do it without me. It doesn't mean you can't do it. It means you can't do it without me. I can do all things through Christ, which means this. You know what, Lord? I'm going to forgive him. You know what I'm going to do, Lord? I'm going to approach him and confront him. It's not me, but you commanded me. The other night I saw it. You know what I'm going to do, Lord? I'm going to witness. I think I'm scared to death to witness, but I'm going to do it because you said so. I'm going to pray. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to submit to my husband. I'm going to honor my parents. That's not me. I'm rebellious. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do it. Not I might do it. It's not even I will do it if you help me. It's I'm going to do it. I'm committed. And then, but you know how weak I am. I need help. Without you, I can do
nothing.
And that is the Holy Spirit from the other night. Remember that? Our comforter. He's our helper. And walk in the Spirit means I'm going to do whatever Jesus says to do. But I need the Holy Spirit to help me do it. You know what that is? A holy life. Some people think that a holy life is a life of high standards. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I live by rules. I'm a rule keeper. Call me a legalist. I'm not a legalist because you don't know what a legalist is if you call me a legalist. But I sure keep rules. Did you know what I got sort of enamored by rules when I first got saved? I read John Rice's book on amusements for Christians, and I gave up almost everything. Okay? And then, you know what? I got kind of a charge out of it, where I would give up more stuff. And the young people, I was a teenager that I went to church with, a lot of them didn't have very many standards, and I did. So you know what? I would get a few more. And I'm exaggerating now, but I might decide I'm not going to chew gum. You worldly people might chew gum. But me and Lester Roloff are not going to chew gum. I'm not chewing gum. I'm not eating hot dogs. No, sirree. Tell you what, I'm not going to wear a patent leather shoe. I don't think I want to wear them anyway. I'm not going to wear wingtips because they're worldly. I can tell you the satanic meaning of wingtips. And you know what? Some people higher, higher, higher. I know people who won't even go to almost any church because it's not good enough. I want to tell you a secret. Some of that is self-righteousness. But if I can just make my standards higher than yours and look down my nose at you, I'm holy. The prophet called it holier than
holy.
Holier than
no.
See, and that was not good. All our righteousnesses is. So that's not it. Real holiness is from the inside, where the guy lives right, but he reminds you of Jesus.
Amen.
He's not a self-righteous hypocrite. He's the real thing. Do you know you can't get from the inside holiness by working at it?
Amen.
It's got to be abiding me, a miracle, which is commitment and dependence. It really is this. Now you try it, where you say, I'm tired of playing around. I'm going all the way with you, Lord. All the way. I'm going to confess my sins and get clean. And then I'm going to abide in you, and I'm going to do everything. Everything I know, I'm going to do whatever you see here. And I see it in the Bible, because I love you. I'm going to keep all your commandments. But I'm weak. Don't you remember the Bible says, God says, my strength, power, is made perfect. When you say, I'm weak, you know what God says? He says, good. I'm looking for somebody like you.
Amen.
A weak man or woman can be a platform on which God can show his power.
Amen.
Where people will go, is that her? Is that him? You know, it wasn't too long ago you could provoke him and he would explode like a volcano. Now look at him. Meek. Gentle. Reminds you of
Jesus.
See, that's not an impossible goal. Some people will say, if I set that standard, I can never reach it. You're right. So every day you say, I'm going to keep your commandments because I love you. But you know how weak I am. I can't do it. So I'm going to have to depend on you for the power and for you to live your life through me. Now look, this is a real preachy type sermon. It sounds like preacher talk, but I wouldn't dare preach it if it wouldn't work. Not someday. Sometimes we think, one of these days I'll live that way. Why not right now? Why not now? Why not before we go out the door and say, dear Lord, I'm not really living the Christian life because it's not your life through me. And I repent of that. I fail. So now, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you say, but I'm going to depend on you consciously to give me the power. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll be a different person. Now, one more thing I'm going to show you in the last couple of verses here. That's the effect of abiding in Jesus. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Watch the pronouns. Do you remember what pronouns are? He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, did you know that that verse, nor any other verse in the world, says that a Christian gets burned? Mm-mm. Watch the pronouns. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, not the men, the branches. Not he, them. Talking about the branches. You know what they do with those branches that don't bear fruit? They throw them in the bonfire. Now, if there's any fire involved in this illustration, it's the fire that will burn up our works at the judgment seat of Christ. Wood, hay, stubble. But it isn't Christians burning, because we're not going to hell. But here's what it does say about a man who abides not in Christ. Did you know abide in me is not automatic and it's not permanent? The people who say, if you're a Christian, you're going to live right, they don't know what they're talking about and they don't read their Bible. 1 Corinthians, you know, if that was true, you ever read 1 Corinthians? We did Sunday. Okay. You know what? 1 Corinthians would be the shortest book in the Bible, shorter than Philemon, if it was true that saved people always live right. You know what it would do? 1 Corinthians would say, dear Corinthians, If you're really saved, you won't do that. Sign Paul. But 1 Corinthians deals with issues like fornication. What a Christian. He says, flee fornication. Look at what he says about fornication in a Christian. It'll shock you. Idolatry, false doctrine. And first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians establish the fact that the author believes that the recipients are Christians with problems because we still have a flesh. Are you with me? So it's not automatic. Matter of fact, these verses, 6 and 7, indicate it can be off and on. Off and on. When you abide not in me, you don't burn, but you wither. Now, I'm talking to a Christian tonight who's withering. That's a good word. Do you know what? Christians who don't abide in Christ, Christ is the source of life. It's like this. He is the vine, and from him comes the life-giving sap, the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. And if we stay connected to him, the life-giving sap moves up through the branch and out pops the grapes. But if we disconnect, we're not connected to the source of life, and we wither. And I'm going to tell you, wither is the word. I've known of people who have gotten away from God. Bob Fleming knows some too, I'm sure. And Pastor Knopp probably does too. Maybe you went to Bible college with him. Did you hear what happened to? And it would be a sinful, a fall. Oh, I'm so sorry. And I've had this happen in my life. You see him. Rick Flanders. Yeah, who's that? It's, well, what do you know? My sophomore roommate. Been a preacher on fire. And I go home and I tell my wife, you'll guess who I, never guess who I saw today. We all heard the sad story of his fall. I saw him today. You did? Where did you see him? Saw him downtown. But you know what? He's withered. Spiritually. Emotionally. And many times, physically. Nothing but the same. Abide in me. If you abide not in me, you're going to wither. And then, if you abide in me, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done. Meaning, abide in me and flourish. Abide in me and flourish. Much fruit. Answers to prayer. What a life. Abide not in me and wither. Man, John 14 says that the Christian life is a life of miracles, a life of victory, a life of experiencing God, a life of understanding the Word of God, a life of peace. Chapter 15 says much fruit, love, joy. See, and the difference is abide in me, which anybody can do because it's not about being strong, it's about being weak and letting Jesus Christ by his strength hold you up. Look at me. How is it with you? Are you a Christian? Well, I'll tell you, I've given you a reason to get saved. Because, you know, you say, I don't think I can live it. I'm going to tell you something. You don't know what a born-again version of yourself would look like. Because God will come into your life, and Jesus Christ will help you change. So I ask you to become a Christian, come to Jesus, let him do it. He's the only one who can make you a Christian. But then I'm asking most of us this question. Are you abiding in Jesus? Is that the way you live? Is that your way of driving? Or is it all, try harder, higher standards, I'm better than you, self-righteousness, pride, flesh? Is that it? Or is it, I will, but I can't. So I'm going to depend on him. And you know what that is? A different way to live. It's doing it right. And it has to do with a starting point where you say, I need to do it right. I need to switch to abide in me. Now bow your head. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for showing us this week about the revived life. Now we've come to the basics. Help us, Lord, to make the basic decisions of surrender and faith. And let us walk out of here a different way. With our heads bowed, ask the same questions, no one looking. Who are you a Christian? Who would say, I am a Christian by the Bible definition? Raise your hand. That's good. Take your hands down. Who would say now, you know what? I need to start out living a different way. I don't mean different lifestyle. I'm talking about a different way where it's him and not me. I need to learn how to abide in Christ. And tonight before I leave, I'm going to find a place to get down and ask him to teach me how. I'm going to say, Lord, I haven't succeeded at the Christian life because it's about me and not about you. It's about living for you, not about living with you. And tonight I repent of it. And I'd like to ask you to teach me how to abide in you. If you're at that point, let me know by raising your hand. I'm going to set out to live a different way. Abide in me. Take your hands down. If that's what you're going to do before anybody plays any music or anybody prays, get up from where you are and find another place to get down and kneel if you can, or sit down and have that talk and say, Jesus, you've got to teach me how to live this way. I've not been abiding in you, but that's the way I need to do it because I can't do it myself. Without you, I can do nothing. And I'll ask this, some have come, who would say, Brother Flanders, I'm not ready for abide in me. I've got something in my life, an issue. I need to confess to God as a sin before I can go to step two. But I'm willing and ready to deal with that issue and to confess that sin. If that would be you, raise your hand, please, holding it up a little higher. All right, if you need help, let us help you. But mainly, I think you need is a place to pray, confess it as a sin, and get forgiveness. And he will forgive you if you confess it. So would you get up from where you are and move like to the front row or somewhere? And or that's all right, kneel right back there. Confess the sin that blocks the way for you to abide in Christ. And then set out to abide in him. Who would say, Brother Flanders, people are praying all around me. But I'd like you, a perfect stranger, to pray for me. Because I have some very deep needs. I really do. And I'd like you to pray for me that God will meet those needs. If that would be you, my friend, I'd like you to raise your hand. Yes. About four of you, take your hands down. Oh God, you heard our thoughts when we walked into this church. You know us thoroughly. Now, Lord, meet the needs of these who come to you needy. Jesus, you said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everything in the kingdom is ours if we're poor. And they're coming to you needy. I pray that you meet their needs. Help them to go home rescued. Lord, help us to abide in you and bear your fruit. Make us into productive disciples. Fishers of men that see others saved, help us to turn the corner tonight, we pray. With our heads bowed, I'd like to ask her to play just one stanza of the song, Jesus Paid It All, which is about this subject. I hear the Savior say, thy strength is indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. We won't sing it, but we will stand up right now, please. She'll play the song, think of the words, and if there's something you need to decide or you need to pray, just get down and pray that thing right now while she plays.